Hello, everyone, and welcome once again to the show that is informative, challenging, inspiring, and when I have this guest on, always educational. Welcome to Mr. Speaker Speaks. Check me out on the internet at www.vincenttedwards.com. VincentTEdwards.com. There you can find out all types of information about me. And then if you want to be a guest on the show, it tells you how to do that as well. And once again, I want to welcome you here. It's a privilege and an honor to have Dr. Picard back in the studio. And we're going to talk about one of the other things that she does, and it has to do with dance. And so, you know, we're going to talk about her book today, From Ballroom to Dance Sport. That's going to be the topic of our discussion on today. Her book, and we're going to get a little bit of insight about how that book came about and find out a little bit more about Dr. Picard on today. Want to thank all of my sponsors, especially Sirius Web Solutions. If you need their services, you can contact them at www.SiriusWebSolutions.com or call 850-597-1707. They are experts in website design, graphic design, and a whole lot more. So please give them a call. And when you talk to them, let them know that Mr. Speaker told you to give her a call. Also, if you like inspiration and motivation, I invite you to check out my site or we'll join my exclusive community, Motivation Made Easy, where you receive inspirational, motivational texts and links to content that help you pivot into your purpose with power and precision. All you can do is just scan the QR code on the screen if you're watching live on YouTube, or text the word INSPIRE to 850-290-0066. That's the word INSPIRE. Text that word to 850-290-0066, and you'll get to become a part of my private community. Like always here on the show, we're going to open up with a prayer, and then we're going to give you an inspirational speaker. I'm going to introduce my fantastic and wonderful host. I mean, guest. Yeah, see, I told her she needs to be co-host earlier today. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day that we've never seen before, a day that we can see the beauty of all that you have made and the magnificence of your glory through the trees, the sunshine, the birds singing. And we thank you for another opportunity that we can come together to share information that can help improve the lives of individuals. And so we say thank you. And we invite your presence to be part of this show today, so that we can share things. God, you guide this conversation. You let it be beneficial to all of the listeners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, let's try to have a scripture that is related to the topic. And so today, the inspirational passage of scripture comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 4. And it says, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. But it said, praise him with the timbrel and dance. And so today on Mr. Speaker Speaks, I am honored to welcome once again to the studio Dr. Picard. She is a scholar, attorney, philosopher, dance sport athlete, retired professor, author, artist, and founder of Kinesthetics LLC, a fine art and ballroom dance company. She has published more than 20 peer-reviewed scholarly books and has written extensively across law, philosophy, film, criminology, sociology, and communications. She is also the 2006 U.S. Dance Sport Open Competition Champion in Cabaret Theater Arts, a beautiful and demanding blend of ballroom, ballet, and gymnastics. Through Kinesthetics LLC, her work brings together fine art, ballroom dance, movement, culture, and disciplined expression. She has also scripted, directed, and performed in Florida State's University's Global Gatherings, a television program highlighting dance and culture. Today, we will discuss ballroom dance, dance sport, artistry, athleticism, culture, and the deeper meaning behind this word, movement. Dr. Picard, welcome once again to Mr. Speaker Speaks.
Thank you for having me again. It's a pleasure and an honor every time.
Oh, most definitely. Well, I'm going to start out like this. Many people see ballroom dance from the outside, the beauty, its grace, the music, the elegance, and most of all, the performance. But your journey shows that ballroom dance and dance sport require not only discipline, but artistry, athleticism, and deep cultural understanding. Take us back to the beginning, Dr. Picard. When did dance first become more than movement for you?
I would say since I've had about 16 years of training as a classical ballerina and have had training in Philippine and Korean folk dance as well as Hawaiian dancing before I became involved with ballroom, which started really in 19, I'd say 1991. So a long time ago. And I would say that dance has always been a source of artistic expression, inspiration, a way of doing something different from academia, which is the other aspect of my life that is dominant, if you wish, in addition to doing legal work nowadays. So dance has always been an artistic outlet to me. And that's been true across all of these years.
So tell my listening audience today a little bit more about what Kinesthetics LLC is. Give us a complete insight.
Kinesthetics is the formula or motto, if you wish, for my vision of art, life, and dance. Art, life, health, and dance. And that is encapsulated in both my fine art, which is composed of oil paintings, mixed media paintings, and fine point pen and ink sketches, as well as my cabaret dancing, which you mentioned is a mix of ballroom, ballet, and gymnastics.
I'm going to try something here today, something new. I'm going to try to do this and see how this turns out on today. I'm going to add something to the stage.
Dance has admired for its elegance, beauty, and timeless tradition. But today, ballroom is evolving into something more competitive dance sport. Dance sport blends artistry with athletic discipline, pushing dancers beyond performance. A global debate emerges: should ballroom dancing become an Olympic sport? Caroline Pickard reveals how bodies are shaped by race, class, gender, and nationality. From choreography to costuming, every detail becomes a carefully constructed spectacle. These performances are designed to captivate audiences and drive commercial appeal. Written by dancer and scholar Caroline Joan Pickard, this book offers a powerful insider perspective. From Ballroom to Dance Sport by Caroline Joan S. Pickard, available now on Amazon.
All right. So let's talk about, we're going to move into the book. And so you gave us an overview of what kinesthetics is. Tell us more about your experience as a dancer and an artist. Just give us an overview, your beginnings. You know, how to start, how painful was it, how difficult was it, how challenging
Yes.
was it? Tell us more about your experience as a dancer and an artist.
I'll start with the dance background first and then talk about the artistry. As a dancer, as I mentioned, I have been trained in classical ballet for 16 years, and I also had the blessing of being trained in Korean and Philippine folk dance, as well as in Hawaiian dancing. And I have been involved with ballroom as a competitor, student, performer, choreographer, and teacher or professional of dance as well. So my background in terms of coming from these eclectic traditions enable me to to try to understand each dance form within its own tradition and to try to translate moves across these different traditions as gracefully and as effectively as possible. Now, in terms of my ballroom dancing, I have been blessed to have competed in various Fred Astaire and Arthur Murray competitions, and equally blessed to have won a variety of medals, from gold, silver, and bronze medals as an amateur. And at the same time, I also was blessed when I was spotted by a world champion, Michael Chapman, actually, in 2005. He invited me to train with a professional in cabaret and to compete at the highest levels. And I'll return to that in a minute. My other coaches were Vivian Ramsey, Victor Da Silva, Eric Luna, with whom I won the 2005 US Open Dance Sport Championship that is open to the world, and Georgia Ambarian, who is his professional partner, who was my coach at that time, Shirley Johnson, Bruno Collins, and as I mentioned, Michael Chapman. So in 2005, after training intensively for about 3 to 4 months with my first professional partner in cabaret dancing, we went on to win second place internationally. And for the whole of 2005, I was consistently ranked second place nationally with very different partners. I had three different dance partners at that time. Then in 2006, I was blessed to have won the 2006 US Open Dance Sport Championship, open to the world, in the cabaret division with Darian Chancellor, who at that time was actually not ranked, but he became world champion when we won the gold together. Also in 2006, I was fortunate to win several golds in the Fred Astaire National competitions. Now, in terms of fine art, I have exhibited and sold original artwork as well as limited edition prints and art postcards, both nationally and internationally. And if you want to be specific about that, that's in Quezon City, the Philippines, in Seoul, South Korea, as well as in various parts of the US, such as Pennsylvania, New York, Wisconsin, and Florida. And in 1992, for example, I was fortunate or blessed, or both, to have been the first Filipina to have a solo art exhibit at Seoul, South Korea, that was sponsored by the Philippine Embassy. Also in 1992, I was invited by UNICEF, the United Nations International Children's Emergency Fund, to contribute one of my artworks to be used as the design for their art postcards, which is used as fundraising. So I have contributed both dance performances and artworks to various philanthropic causes as well, local, national, and international.
Excellent. For me and my listening audience, those who are not familiar with dance, is there a difference between cabaret and ballroom dance? I mean, can you explain the different types and what they actually are?
Okay. So cabaret is a subset of American ballroom dancing. So let me be clear, although there are international forms that also use cabaret, there are two general traditions of dancing. One is the American style, in which I have been trained, even though I started in Cambridge, England, and the European style. And I will talk later about the differences in terms of costuming, choreography, and the dynamics involved in the dance traditions. But cabaret is a mix of both ballroom dance, ballet, and gymnastics. So it's a little bit more athletic than other ballroom forms, because it's predominantly lifts and drops with choreography linking across the lifts and drops.
So what comes to mind when I think of that is like figure skating, when they have the partners and they're doing the figure skating. Is that similar?
Yes, the best Olympic correlate, and we'll talk about this later, is probably ice dancing. It's similar to it, except that you don't have ice and skates.
So what inspired from ballroom to dance sport?
It was a natural offshoot from my dual positionality as both a philosopher and at that time a tenured professor, as well as an experienced dancer, competitor, choreographer, teacher, performer, and professional as a ballroom dancer. So we have talked in the past about the insider-outsider position from Inside Notes from the Outside. This is similar. I examine my positionality as both an insider-outsider to the realms of dance and academia, because the stereotype, of course, is that dancers don't engage in critical thinking and academics don't dance. So I examine that liminal space that goes in between both realms. And my insider perspective on dance aims to give the account some immediacy and authenticity, hopefully vibrancy as well, while my position as an academic enables me to engage in larger discussions regarding, for example, media impact, embodiment, and globalization.
So when you look at the book in its entirety, what's it principally about? What's the gist of it?
So the title is From Ballroom to Dance Sport, Aesthetics, Athletics, and Body Culture. And there are three parts to the book. The first part deals with an autoethnographic and philosophical examination of my body, so it's personal reflections, as I undergo the different changes required in terms of costuming and presentation, as well as the virtual emotions you're supposed to project as you move across the different ballroom dances. So for example, the cha-cha is light and flirtatious. The bolero, which is the dance of commitment and love, has a very different emotion that must be evoked. The paso doble, which is in the European tradition, is supposed to evoke the relationship between the toreador and the bull, or the toreador and the cape. So there are very different ways that the body is styled and presented as well as received by the audience. As part of this examination as well, I examine the experiences of what it means to lead and to follow, because in ballroom normally the leaders are all male and the followers are all female, but I do both leading and following simply out of a practical necessity, because usually the women outnumber the men whenever there are social dances. So I know what it means to be able to lead as well. The second part of the book deals with cinematic or filmic depictions of ballroom dance, beginning with, for example, the classics of Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, of course, and to more contemporary ballroom dance movies like Dirty Dancing or Dirty Dancing Havana Nights, or Tango and Tango Lesson, or Strictly Ballroom and Shall We Dance and Dance With Me. So it deals with more contemporary iterations and how these adapt, modify, rebel against the Fred Astaire, Ginger Rogers tradition. Then the third and final part is really about how there is an attempt to transform ballroom, which is seen as a more recreational or artistic activity, into a potential Olympic sport, which is called dance sport. So the third section really deals with the question, what separates art from sport? and it examines the various tensions that come with conflicts in individual expression, for example, versus institutionalized structure. So it studies how effectively one can calibrate or judge ballroom dancing as a sport. And if I may give an example of the complexity of this procedure,
most
the
definitely.
Olympic motto, for example, is situs altius fortus, faster, higher, stronger. Now, if you were to literally transplant that to ballroom, then during the quick step, for example, you would immediately give the gold to the couple that dances the fastest, jumps the highest, and clings to each other the strongest, which doesn't quite apply because ballroom has an artistic element that doesn't quite translate that easily. But as I said, ice dancing is probably the closest correlate to dance sport as a potential Olympic sport.
Based on all of your experience in dancing and the insight that you have, why do you think this transformation is important, moving it into a dance sport?
It is not so much that I personally believe that it should become a sport, but rather my point is to examine the conflicts, the discussions, the various underlying assumptions that go into trying to transform ballroom dance into a sport. And of course, that comes with huge commercial interests, which is really what is driving that attempt to convert ballroom dance into a sport. But with that as well come certain commercial pressures that perhaps may not be best for the art form.
For example?
So, for example, let me go back to trying to differentiate between the American tradition and the European tradition of dancing, and then talk about the various expectations, conventional expectations that come with them and the staging of it. So in the European tradition, there are two different styles. There is the standard and the Latin style. And then in the American tradition, you have the smooth style as well as the rhythm style. Now, the standard and the smooth styles are similar, and the rhythm and the Latin styles are different. Now, in terms of costuming, and this is highly exaggerated when performed, especially in front of all those spotlights, the costuming for the standard and the smooth dances is very similar to Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. So the men wear tuxedos, so coats and tails, and the ladies wear long, graceful, elegant gowns. And the objective is to cover as much of the body as possible and yet to move as gracefully as possible. So the women, especially in the standard division, for example, wear fabrics or feathers or flowers on their arms to accentuate the movement. And in contrast to that, in the rhythm or Latin dances, the objective is to wear as little as possible and to shake it as vigorously as possible. Now, in terms of the racial component, and I'm getting into some of the cultural and political discussions of the body and dance at this point. So in terms of the racing of the dancers, the smooth and standard dancers are implicitly raced as whitened or European, whereas in the rhythm or Latin dances, the preferred look for authenticity, quote unquote, is a bronzed look. So what dance scholars say is that the dancers perform a form of brown face by putting chemicals on their skin to artificially tan their skin, or go to tanning salons in order to acquire the preferred bronzed look. So you see how this is already open to certain commercial forces of packaging.
It all sounds like stereotyping.
Exactly. The more one conforms, the more easily popular it becomes, the more assimilable it becomes. Now, in terms of gender constructs, the lead and follower dynamic is most emphasized in the standard dances, where the woman is always kept in a closed hold. So she's always held against the male's lower body, if you wish, and she does not relinquish the hold. In the smooth dances, which is the American tradition, she can break away from that closed hold because she can dance side by side with her partner the way Ginger Rogers did with Fred Astaire. Now, for the rhythm or Latin dances, the woman or the follower appears to have the most latitude and independence in terms of the number of poses she can take, because she can even take a more dominant stance, standing over her male counterpart. But then the price of that independence is high, because the women in the Latin or rhythm dances tend to be more heavily objectified and sexualized and eroticized than their counterparts in the smooth and standard dances. So do you see how this is open to forces of commercialization?
Yes, most definitely, most definitely. Wow, that is truly, truly enlightening. And so we've talked a lot about this, and you may have mentioned it briefly, but what is distinctive about the approach you take in from ballroom to dance sport? What is distinctive about your approach?
So as in my other works, it is multidisciplinary or interdisciplinary in character. So it draws from cultural studies, autoethnography, film and media studies, as well as philosophy. But most importantly, it studies the body as a site of cultural and political contestation, as I mentioned.
So who is the target audience for this particular book?
Again, there are two general audiences. Yes, there are two general audiences, as to be expected. One is the general reader who is simply interested in looking beyond the spotlights, the spectacle, and the sparkly costumes, as well as students and scholars in, for example, dance history, performance studies, cultural studies, gender critique, as well as philosophy and visual culture and communication studies.
When you look at dance as a whole, and people are out in the audience, you know, watching and engaging, and are held captive and are captivated by what's going on the stage, when there's a body performing on stage or in a competition, are there any messages that are being sent by the choreographer that the audience should pick up on?
Well, it depends on the choreographer, but yes, usually the choreographer as an artist has a certain message that he or she wants to convey to the audience. Sometimes it's about, for example, there was a concert by dancers who are in wheelchairs, and the whole performance was really a reflection on this connection between the body and the wheelchair as an extension of the human body, and what the potentials for expression are when you are disabled. So that's a concrete example, for example.
Your life is just filled with experiences that most people will never, ever have. Looking back on your journey and all the seasons of your life, which season can you talk to us about that stretched you the most?
Every season has its challenge, and every season as well has a blessing that comes with it. It would be hard for me to specifically outline one experience, but I would say that I have been most artistic, especially when I am undergoing conflict. So you can tell that the year that I won the U.S. Open Dance and was engaged in a lot of art exhibits, that was a difficult period. And some of that has to do with my divorce from my first husband. So it was my way of working through that difficult period.
Mm-hmm. I want to talk about, and I want to try to relate this to dance and the book that we're talking about when we talk, still talking about life lessons and resilience, that ability to bounce back. Dance, from everything that you said, requires discipline. What did you learn from academia about discipline that helped you to become a better dancer?
Oh, that's a very interesting question, because one doesn't immediately translate habits learned from academia into dance. I would say that the kind of patience and attentiveness to detail that academia demands, that kind of meticulousness and willingness to undergo the rigor of hours of poring over material translates into the same kind of discipline and patience that dance requires. Because to learn a particular routine, for example, you start with a general sketch. So you have a general idea of the movements that the choreographer or coach wants you to do. And then you start to chisel in the details. So the head must be held a certain way. The arms must be positioned a certain way. The movement across must be staged as well. So every little detail is chiseled in. And then from there, it's a matter of constant repetition in order to acquire the kind of ease and grace that makes it look effortless.
And that's a great word for my next question. You know, a lot of people look at individuals and things that they do, and they say, you know, that was just performed without any effort at all. What did dance teach you about resilience, tenacity, and failure?
Resilience, tenacity, and
failure.
Okay. I would say that dance has taught me that there are so many things you can't control, you know, when you're performing. And there have been instances, for example, when we were dancing and my partner dropped me, for example, in the middle of the performance.
I would say that was a failure on his part.
And he looked absolutely horrified. And what I did was I simply rolled, like when I hit the floor, the way you do in a karate class, I guess, and sprung back up and continued on with the routine. And I kept just encouraging him to continue on as though nothing had happened. And we did finish the routine. And luckily, it was just one of these performances for a charitable cause.
No points were lost.
And they were, of course, quite impressed and grateful for the performance. But it just taught me that, every performance is unique. You never quite, if you're a musician, you never play the same piece the same way every time. It's different every time you dance it, every time you perform it. And the chemistry with your partner is also different every time, even though there's a certain consistency that comes with it as well.
Thank you so very much. Time is getting away from us. I have just a couple more questions. I do believe I want to hear from you. Still on this concept of resilience and life lessons, we're in the audience, we're watching individuals and you perform. What did performance teach you about presence?
Yes. Well, performance taught me that every detail in terms of how you present yourself, how you hold your head, how you pause, for example, and the way you dress, the way you move from one point to the other point, all of that matters, and that impressions are formed as early as 1 second, the minute you enter a room. And that's been very helpful for public speaking or teaching, for example, or giving talks.
Everyone's journey in life is different, huh? Different roads, different paths, different obstacles, different challenges. But when someone reads your life story, looks at all the things that you have done and accomplished, what do you hope that artists, creative professionals, dancers, and performers, what do you hope they take away from your journey?
I would hope that they would take with them the idea that life is exploration. And that's how I basically see myself as an explorer who moves across different cultural worlds, trying to translate across these different cultures and trying to appreciate both the strengths and the weaknesses of each realm that I happen to explore.
All right. So we're getting ready to wrap this up today. And I want to thank you so very much for being back in the studio with me. What final word of encouragement would you leave with our audience today?
I would say that I hope that the talk has not taken away the ability to enjoy watching dance, although dance should be seen as not merely entertainment, but as a form of expression that is shaped by cultural norms as well as commercial interests. So I would hope that one is able to straddle across, those two realms. To be able to enjoy dance, but on the other hand, to be critical about it at the same time.
Well, like always, Dr. Picard, you have touched us in various facets from the arts and education and sports. It's truly a pleasure having you as always here on the show, and I am so very grateful and thankful for our friendship.
As am I.
So, my listening audience, please go to Amazon, get a copy of her book. I'm sure you're going to love it. I'm sure you're going to learn from it. So, please pick up a copy of From Ballroom to Dance Sport. You've been listening to the wonderful Dr. Tay Picard today. Here on Mr. Speaker Speaks. It's the show that informs, challenges, inspires, and like you found out today, truly educates. educates on things you may not even thought about. And then it helps you to bring things together and connect things you never thought about. They had any type of correlation. So stay tuned for what's next. But you know what I always say, check me out on the internet at VincentTEdwards.com. That's VincentTEdwards.com. And life is full of choices. But the key becomes, what choices do you make? Your choices should be made in connection with your purpose. And the question now becomes, do you know your purpose? Find it out. But like always, in all that you do, be magnificent. And until next time, be blessed. But most of all, be like Dr. Picard and be a blessing to someone. Take care.
Thank you. Bye. You as well, Vincent.